Take your Bibles this morning, turn with me to the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel, you may want to go ahead and open to chapter 17 beginning. Got a couple of points there and we'll move on quickly. And we're going to get to it, chapter 24. 1 Samuel chapter 24. Good to see everyone here this morning. We do have several holes in the audience. We have several who are out sick. We have on this holiday weekend, some perhaps have gone out of town, but we need to check on those who aren't able to be here this morning. Good to see everyone who is here. Appreciate your presence, and hopefully as we examine the things from the scriptures this morning, we will be edified, built up, and leave this place better equipped to serve the Lord. When you think about David, King David, think about a lot of victories. You go back to chapter 16 and verse 13, he's anointed king. Of course, this is following King Saul and his actions in both chapter 13 and chapter 15 of 1 Samuel. Chapter 13, he rushes an offering to the Lord before battle with the Philistines. Samuel said, wait till he gets there. Saul didn't do it, so his throne was taken away from him. Chapter 15, he does not obey God because God had told him to utterly destroy the Amalekites. He did not do that. He disobeyed the Lord there. And so the Lord had rendered the kingdom from Saul and was giving it to one that was better than him, David. And he's anointed king in chapter 16, then in verse 13, as a very small boy. In chapter 17, we see David's victory over Goliath. And I'll give you a hint. This is not great, David's greatest victory. It was a big victory. It was an important victory, but it was not his greatest victory. He did, however, have that victory over a 9.5 feet tall giant of a man. He himself, just a small boy. In chapters 18 and following, then we see Saul incorporating David more into the military plans. David, of course, receiving Saul's daughter Micah into his hand, and he goes out to slay Philistines, and he does. He brings back much reward for King Saul. David becomes then Saul's enemy because of his victory, because of his advancements in the military and in strength and before the people. Saul begins to resent David. He hates him. In fact, he tries to pin Saul or David to the wall. He plans in chapter 18 to kill him. In fact, Michal has to let him down out of a window so that he may flee. And Saul sends servants the next morning to get David, and they get there, and there's a bed in there with an idol in it with sheepskins on top of it to make it look like David's still there, but David's gone. And so Saul is exceedingly angry. And then Saul continues to persecute David, tries to pin him to the wall again. Jonathan's loyalty to David comes through in chapter 20 after David goes to Jonathan and says, your father is trying to kill me. Jonathan said, no. But he goes in and he double checks for David. They have this thing set up about the arrows. And David is informed by Jonathan that Saul indeed was going to kill him. So David flees. He runs. He first runs to Saul, or to Samuel, from Saul in chapter 19 and verse 18. And then he goes back to Saul. And in chapter 21, after it's determined that Saul is going to kill him, he goes to Nob. And at Nob, he eats the bread, the show bread, that had been taken off from before the altar, and also receives the sword of Goliath, the giant that he had killed. Then he goes to Adullam and gathers followers there, including his father and his mother had come to him there. And so David then transports his parents down to Mizpah in Moab for refuge. From that point, in chapter 22 and verse 3, we see David returning to Judah as instructed by the prophet Gad. And so now David is back in enemy territory, that is Saul's territory, and David is on the run from Saul. He saves Keilah. He goes up, in fact, after beseeching the Lord about what to do because he had heard that the Philistines had attacked Keilah. So the Lord tells him to go and save Keilah. So he goes and he saves them. And of course, David was concerned about it because him being that close again to Gibeah and Adullam, that he was afraid Saul would find out he was there. And sure enough, Saul did. He was informed that David was in Keilah. So David heard that Saul had found out where he was, so David flees. He runs, and this time he goes into the wilderness of Ziph, chapter 23, verses 6 through 18. And as he is now running from Saul, he makes his way finally into the wilderness of Maon, where Saul then follows him and is about to catch him. They're on opposite sides of the mountain from each other. And Saul gets a call, or a message, that the Philistines had invaded the land, so Saul has to leave off chasing David to fight the Philistines. Then we see David winding up in En-Gedi. En-Gedi is where Saul and David meet. And we have that recorded for us in chapter 24. After this confrontation, David again flees, and he spares Saul's life yet a second time, again in the larger wilderness of Ziph. So, there's kind of some background as to what's going on. And as we set our stage here in the wilderness of En-Gedi, or in En-Gedi, in the stronghold of En-Gedi, David has an opportunity to kill Saul. Look in chapter 24, if you will. Look at verse 1. Verses 1 through 4, now it happened when Saul had returned from following the Philistines that it was told him, saying, "Take note, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi." Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and went to seek David and his men on the rocks of the wild goats. So he came to the sheepfolds by the road where there was a cave. And Saul went in to attend to his needs, and David and his men were staying in the recesses of the cave. Then the men of David said to him, "This is the day of which the Lord said to you, 'Behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as it seems good to you.'" And David arose and secretly cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Here Saul comes into this dark cave, his eyes not yet adjusted to the darkness of the cave, can't see David's men hiding in the cave, and he's in there, and Saul, or David gets close enough that he cuts off a piece of his robe. This, interestingly, happens again in chapter 26, verses 8 and 9. He again has an opportunity to kill Saul, and the servant that goes down to the camp where Saul is tells David, "God has placed Saul in your hand to take his life." But David doesn't kill Saul. And in fact, if you look at verse 5, it says, "Now it happened afterward that David's heart troubled him because he had cut Saul's robe." That bothered him. His conscience was bothering him after he had cut a little portion off of the king's robe. Why? That gives you some insight into the type of heart, type of man that David was. He felt guilty because he had cut off part of his robe. And so David's attitude, it comes out as to why he felt guilty, what his real attitude is towards God's anointed. In 1 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 6, it tells us, "And he said to his men, 'The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master and the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord.'" David then instructs his men to not lay a hand on them. Verse 7, so David restrained his servants with these words and did not allow them to rise against Saul. And Saul got up from the cave and went on his way, not aware that anything had happened. And then he gets outside and David shows up with a piece of the garment, let him know that he was able to kill him. But David recognized something very important, and he restrained himself. His greatest victory in this chapter we see is self-control. His ability, his desire, and his willingness to not do that which he may otherwise want to do. Saul was his enemy. Saul was trying to kill him. For self-protection, David could have ended it all right then, right there. It had been over with. David wouldn't do it because he had great enough respect for God that he respected those whom God had appointed as authority over him. That is an interesting and an important lesson. We live in a day and time in which respect for others is on a sharp decline. Children are no longer taught at home to respect their teachers, their principals, or their elders, or anyone else. We live in a day and time where everyone demands their rights, and where government is looked upon with suspicion, if not with utter contempt. And not all without good reason, for as far as the government's concerned. I mean, they do things sometimes that we really do question, that we do not like. But guess what? Who placed government where it is? God did. God is the ruler over all things. We need to recognize authority. We need to learn that lesson. Our greatest victory in our life will come to this understanding. That will be our greatest victory. To respect God for who He is and respect those whom God has appointed in positions of authority. God Himself, in Daniel chapter 4, verses 34 through 37, Nebuchadnezzar came to learn this lesson the hard way, but he learned it. Nebuchadnezzar learned that God rules in the kingdoms of men. In Hebrews chapter 12, we learn that we must approach God with reverence and godly fear. In James chapter 4 and verse 7, we must submit to God. Resist the devil, but submit to God. That's the key. Place ourselves under His rule, under His authority. In all things, in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, we're told whatever we do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. The desire, the will to submit to divine authority starts with submitting to the author of all authority, that's God Himself. The government is indeed placed where it is by God. If you'll turn to Romans chapter 13, the Apostle Paul, they're pointing out that all governing authorities are from God. God established government. In chapter 13 and verse 1, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what's good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. Now there's David. David's conscience was so tender that when he cut Saul's robe, it bothered him. He felt guilty because he felt like he had, in a way or in a sense, violated that authority that Saul had. in verse 6, "For because of this you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due taxes, to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, and fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." Respect the authorities, the governing authorities. Now, mind you, Saul was not the king that he ought to be. Saul was a rebellious king. He had demonstrated that, and he had lost his kingdom because of it. But he was still in that position of authority. He was David's enemy. David still placed himself under Saul. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 13, the same point's being made. In this, and both Romans and 1 Peter, they're talking about a government that at that point in time had just began to persecute Christians under Nero. Christianity would continue to be persecuted by the Roman government. But Christians were to continue to submit. Husbands, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 24, wives are to submit themselves to their own husbands in everything. Colossians 3:18, 1 Peter 3:1. And let me emphasize, my friend, that submission to governing authority does not cheapen you. It does not make you any less valuable than who you are. It's simply you accepting God's order of authority. And you place yourself in that order, and by submitting to that order, you are submitting to God who gave it. And thus you are equipped and you are able to serve God as He has made you. And so, wives and husbands are to have this relationship in which the wives are to submit to take their role as a wife. Now, husbands must follow their duties and their responsibilities to their wives. And it works both ways. And in fact, there is a sense in which husbands are to submit to their wives, because we're to submit to one another in everything. We are always to want what is best for others. But there is this order that God has placed, and we cannot violate that order. Parents have a position of authority that God has given to them over their children. Parents need to be parents. I tell you, when we give our children everything they want, when we baby them, we pamper them, and we refuse to correct them, then what we do is we instill in them an attitude of disrespect. They need to be taught respect. Listen, moms and dads, you're not called to be their best friend, although you ought to be their friend, and you ought to be their best friend. But that's not your main responsibility. Your main responsibility is to be their parent. And you are to teach them respect. You are in a position of authority, and you need to take that role. You need to take that position. And you need to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. In the church, the Lord has placed elders over local congregations. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, we are to show honor to our elders. 1 Peter 5 verses 1 and 2. No, they have responsibilities too. They are not to lord it over the flock. We understand that. Neither are parents to be cruel and abusive. Neither are husbands to be cruel and abusive. Neither is governing authorities to be cruel and abusive. They are to also submit to God. But we never can rebel against God's order of things. We must recognize that order. In 1 Samuel 24 and verse 8, 1 Samuel 24 and verse 8, we read, "David also arose afterward, went out of the cave, and called out to Saul, saying, My Lord, the king. And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed down. And David said to Saul, Why do you listen to the words of men who say, Indeed, David seeks you harm? Look, this day your eyes have seen that the Lord delivered you today into my hand in the cave, and someone urged me to kill you, but my eye spared you. And I said, I will not stretch out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Moreover, my father, see the corner of your robe in my hand, for in that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you. Know and see that there is neither evil nor rebellion in my hand, and I have not sinned against you, yet you hunt my life to take it. Let the Lord judge. Let the Lord judge between you and me. And let the Lord avenge me on you. But my hand shall not be against you. David bows down before Saul. He demonstrates that he's not rebellious against Saul, and he appeals to God as judge. He does the same thing in chapter 26 and verse 10 as he's standing away from the camp, and he makes the same point. The Lord's going to judge. David places it all in God's hands. Notice the respect that David had for ordained authority. Saul was not a good king, but he was David's king. He was David's king, and David did not rebel against that. You know, we should speak respectfully to those in positions of authority. We may not agree with their policies. We may not like them. They may be immoral. They may be wicked and evil. They may do a lot of things we don't like. But I see way too much on Facebook running down governing officials. We shouldn't be doing those things. Should we stand up for what we believe is good and right? And yes, even in public, yes. In the community, in politics, I'm not going to tell you that it's wrong to contend for what you believe is right. But listen, never speak reproachfully against those whom God has placed in authority. We should speak respectfully. In Jude, in verse 8, I think we see that clearly emphasized and implied when Jude writes this: likewise also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him an evil accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. Even Michael the archangel would not speak reproachfully of Satan. He said, the Lord will do that. We need to be careful how we talk about our governing officials and our actions. Okay, are we going to respectfully submit and do what the law demands? Now, I realize and I understand that we should always appeal to God as judge, and I also understand that we are to stand up for what is right. But we must be law-abiding citizens, and there's only one exception to that principle, only one exception to that rule. If the government gives a law that either forbids us to do what's right or requires that we do something wrong in the sight of God. If the law requires that we stop assembling on the first day of the week, who shall we obey, God or man? If the law demands that we practice some sort of evil, that we accept, for example, homosexuality and stop preaching against homosexuality, then we can't comply with that. We must stand for the truth, whether the kings of this world acknowledge that truth or not. But we should appeal to God as judge. He will take vengeance. He will take vengeance. Romans chapter 12 and verse 19. So, Saul was awakened to his guilt. Notice as we pick up then in verse 17. It says, then he said to David, you're more righteous than I, for you have rewarded me with good, whereas I have rewarded you with evil. And you have shown this day how you have dealt well with me. For when the Lord delivered me into your hand, you did not kill me. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him get away safely? Therefore may the Lord reward you with good for what you have done to me this day. And now I know indeed that you shall surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. Therefore swear now to me by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants after me, and that you will not destroy my name from my father's house. So David swore today to Saul, and Saul went home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold. So Saul's awakened to his guilt. Now, sadly, and I don't know whether Saul really meant it at that moment or not, but Saul was wishy-washy, and Saul changed his mind. If he did really mean it on this occasion, he changed his mind because he didn't mean it later, because he began to chase after David again. But he acknowledges this, and again in chapter 26 and verse 21. Saul wishes that David would be rewarded by the Lord. And he acknowledges that David would be king, and the kingdom would be established in his hand. In other words, the kingdom would not be established in his descendants' hands. He knew that the kingdom was going to pass from his family to David. That did not sit well with Saul. But when we result to God's authority, this is what happens. We overcome evil by doing good. That's exactly what Paul teaches in Romans chapter 12. And you can go back up in the context. Verse 17, repay no one evil for evil. We're told to live peaceably with all men. As much as lies within us, live peaceably with all men. Do not overcome evil with evil, but overcome evil with good. You do what's right. You keep doing what's right. You stand for what's right. And you do so because of your love for what's right. And you continue doing what's good. And as Paul goes on to say, you will heap hot coals upon their head. Their conscience hopefully will be bothered like Saul's. Their actions will thus be changed, hopefully. And you overcome evil by doing good. We cannot overcome evil with evil. We cannot overcome bad laws that are passed, immoral laws that are passed, by being immoral ourselves. We cannot, you know, stop things such as abortion or same-sex marriage or things of that nature with ungodly tactics. We must teach the truth and just stand for what's right. We overcome evil by doing good. Submission to abusive authority does not express support. It's placing ourselves under God's ordained authority. And there are limits, as I said earlier. Acts 4 and verse 19, Acts 5 and verse 29. Who must we obey, God or man? We must obey God. So anytime there's a conflict between government and God, we must obey God. If the government tells us to do that which God forbids, we cannot. If the government forbids we do what God commands, we cannot comply with government. We must do what God commands. Well, that's very concrete. We can't alter that. But if it is not a matter of God's law, we must comply. We must comply. We must stand for the truth without compromising. In Revelation chapter 14, verses 8 through 12, these Christians were being persecuted. They were being martyred for the cause of Christ. And all they had to do in order to save their physical life was to confess the emperor as God. That's all they had to do. You know, the Roman Empire really didn't care much what your religious practices were as long as you surrendered to Caesar, that he is God. As long as you put him first, whatever else you did, they really didn't care. But Christians would not do that. because they only had one Lord, and that was Jesus. So they were not to deny Jesus Christ. And they didn't. They died. So David's victory, as we see in this context, was not over some physical enemy, the Philistines or Goliath, but it was over himself. He placed himself in authority. And I want to say to you, friend, that this attitude, this that we're talking about, is the core, it's the fundamental, it is the basics of having and entering into a right relationship with God. We cannot, we never will, be right with God until we learn this lesson. In Proverbs 16 and verse 32, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. But David had taken many cities. But here he is ruling his spirit. He is submitting to God's ordained authority. Proverbs 25 and verse 28, whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. We're right pickings for the enemy. David's victory was over himself. You know, it takes superior wisdom to recognize good from bad. Because, I mean, here David is, he could have easily justified to himself, I think he could have anyway, easily justified himself in killing Saul. He's after me. This is self-defense. This is God placing him. In fact, that's what he was told. You know, that God has given you this opportunity. God has placed Saul, your enemy, in your hand. He could have easily justified taking Saul's life. But he wouldn't do it. And it takes greater courage to do right than wrong. Isn't that so? It takes much greater courage to do what's right, to stand up for what's right, because everyone around you is doing what's wrong. And it takes more strength to be merciful than vengeful. It takes more strength to be merciful than vengeful. I'll tell you, the natural response, the carnal response, is always to get vengeance. The spiritual response, the response of love, is a higher calling, and it takes more strength to enact. That is an act of mercy to those who've done you wrong. It takes strong faith to place your troubles in God's hands. That's what David did. Here Saul is pursuing him, trying to kill him. He just puts it in God's hands. He trusts in God to deliver. In fact, there in chapter 24, you know, David is told that, you know, God has delivered him into your hand. This is what God had said. In fact, verse 4 again, then the men of David said to him, this is the day of which the Lord said to you, behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand. David restrained. What did God eventually do? Saul was indeed killed. David was delivered out of Saul's hand, but not by David's own hand. We must learn to rule ourselves. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27, I discipline my body that I bring it under subjection, lest I be disqualified. Paul had to practice self-control, self-discipline. We need self-discipline. It ties in with what we talked about last Sunday morning. Examine yourselves to see whether you be in the faith. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. You know, we will not be over the things which God has placed under us until we get under the things God has placed over us. We must take our place and fully accept that willingly and even with commitment to stay there and do what's right, where I am. In James chapter 4, verse 7, James writes, therefore submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Humility. Accepting where I am in God's order of things. I am under God. I need to recognize my place and submit to him, and he will lift me up. Verse 6 of 1 Peter chapter 5. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. David's greatest victory. Victory over himself. What about us? How victorious are we over ourselves? Submit to the Lord's anointed, Jesus Christ the Lord. He is the one that God has placed over all things, both in heaven and on earth. He is the Lord of lords and King of kings. Submit to him. Believe that he is indeed the Christ, the Son of God. And repent of your sins. That is, you turn away from sin and turn to him as your Lord and your guide, your lawgiver. Acts 2 and verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Hebrews 5 verses 8 and 9, though he were a son, yet he learned obedience through the things which he suffered. Being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. You see, Jesus left a place of glory, Philippians chapter 2, verse 6. Though he was equal with God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but let go of that state of existence and came to this earth and lived as us, under the law, as a man, in full submission to his Father. And thus he became as exalted the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Depart from iniquity. That sometimes takes great strength. The more involved in lawlessness and sin that we are, the harder it is to break free from it. But we are to take control over ourselves and depart from iniquity. Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity and be transformed in our thinking and our attitudes, which will then automatically result in a change in behavior. If our thinking is changed, if our thinking is right, if our attitude is changed and it's right, then our actions will be right. Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove or demonstrate what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Change our minds. Change our hearts. Let God change us. But that's only going to happen if we apply God's will, God's word to our life, and we fully submit ourselves to him. What about you this morning? Are you here and you need to place yourself under the authority of Almighty God and his Son, Jesus Christ? Will you recognize his authority? Will you respect that authority? And by the way, this idea of respecting authority, those who are over you, whether it be governing officials or your parents or God himself, you demonstrate that respect by listening to what they say and complying within reason, within what they're authorized to tell you. You're required to follow. Do we demonstrate that respect? Maybe you're here this morning and you need to obey the gospel. Whatever your need may be, won't you come? Stand aside.